The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me because I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And this is the word of the Lord.
Some of the most difficult conversations that you will ever have are with those that you love the most. You know, often it's with your children, sometimes it's with your parents or with a close friend who is going off the tracks, going wayward, and those conversations aren't easy. Sometimes those conversations can bring a wonderful turnaround. Sometimes you'll see an immediate change as a result of that conversation. Sometimes it is months or years before you see the fruit of that conversation. Sometimes you won't see it in your lifetime. But you need to ask yourself, are you prepared to be vulnerable? Are you willing to have those conversations with those that you truly love? See, this is what the book of Galatians is actually about. You know, over these last weeks, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, where Paul is writing to people who have recently put their faith in Jesus, we've seen another religious group called the Judaizers have come in and they're trying to take the Galatian believers off track. And if we look back over the last few weeks, we've seen that Paul has shared his testimony with what he's done and what he's experienced for the Galatians. He shared his story of being a deeply religious man under Mosaic law and becoming a believer in Jesus. In the next chapters, we see that he starts in chapters 3 and 4, he starts to share his theology, this deep understanding of who the Galatian believers are. And the reasons why they should not be diverted from faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as I say, that's involved really deep theology. But we get to today's passage and Paul does something very, very different. He moves from deep reasoning and deep theology into very deep emotion. Now, when I'm preparing a message, I read through it quite a number of times. I read quite a lot of information around it, commentaries and that sort of thing. And then I grab a whole heap of different coloured highlighter pens and I just start highlighting the text. And I'm just trying to pick up the themes, just trying to understand what's the key messages that are coming through. And so as I did that last week, I shared with you this aspect about who you are. I'd underlined all the words that were about you are. And we saw in that that you are children of God in Christ, that you're baptized into Christ, you're clothed in Christ, you're all one in Christ. You know, when you belong to Christ, that you're Abraham's seed, you're an heir according to the promise. There's all these truths in there. You're his sons, his children. You receive the Holy Spirit, so you're no longer a slave. You're a child, you're an heir. All of those you are statements come out of that those passages in Galatians 3 and 4. This week when I was looking into this passage and trying to understand what was going on in this, again, a couple of words just really stood out. And interestingly, again, it's the word you. In fact, in these 12 verses, the word you or your occurs 29 times. If we read through all of the book of Galatians, more than half of the times the word you is used is in just these 12 verses. In other words, Paul is trying to talk to you. He is really concerned to you. Now, in the context in which he was writing it, you were the believers, these Gentile believers in this region of Galatia. And he's really concerned for them. But this passage is not just about you, it's also about him. If we look at the other key word in this, it's I and me and my. In other words, it's about Paul. So this passage is about you and me. It's about the Galatian believers and what Paul is trying to say to them. And when you think about you and me, we're talking about relationship. That's what this passage is really all about. It's about his love and care for them. It's about their former care for him. It's about Paul wanting them to have Jesus Christ as the most important relationship. And so he's prepared to have a really tough conversation with them. It's one of these hard conversations where you're trying to point someone back towards what is right, and yet at the same time trying hard not to burn the bridges with these people that you love, because you want to keep this relationship intact. So this is what Paul's doing in this passage. Let's kind of take this passage today and see what we can learn from it. So Paul starts off with the word formerly. In other words, he's reminding them of who they were before he had come to them and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, formerly, these Galatians had been pagan worshippers. They didn't know about God. They'd been worshipping many different idols. They'd been worshippers of the Emperor of Rome. They were enslaved to their idols and their religions. Because the truth was, if they didn't appease the gods by offering the right sacrifices, by living the right way, well, then they were fearful that they may lose the rain that they needed, that they may not receive the fertility that they longed for their crops, for their livestock, that they may not experience love, they may not experience peace, because they had idols for every single one of these different things. But they'd moved from that place where they'd been enslaved to worship of idols to a place where they'd come into relationship with Jesus Christ. They come into relationship with God. They knew God. But more importantly, God knew them. And he says, but now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. The word know here is not about knowledge. The word know here is to say, I know you. I really know you. It's about relationship. It's actually about an intimate, deep relationship. And so the problem is here that we can know God, but the challenge is that our relationship with God often changes from our perspective. See, when things are going really well in life, we can praise God and we can say, oh God, I'm so happy to be your child. I love the fact that you're my father. I just know you so well that you're always going to provide for me. I'm so thankful. And then there are days or weeks or events that cause us to question that relationship. When things don't go well and we blame him. God's not providing for me. God's not looking out for me. And our relationship with him sours. But even when you don't feel loving towards God, he still loves you infinitely. His love for you doesn't diminish. It doesn't change. He's your father. He loves you so much. God knows you. He loves you in spite of your side of the relationship going up and down. His love is constant for you. See, that's the significance here about the fact that you are known by God. He knows you and loves you infinitely. See, in another one of Paul's letters, in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 3, it's put this way. Those who think they know something do not yet know, as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. God knows you. God loves you. Now, if you're a parent and you have a child, even when they're naughty, you love them, don't you? If you're a parent and you have or have had teenagers, even when they're angry at you, even when they're rebelling against you, even when they say, I hate you, you still love them, don't you? You still love them. So imagine how much more God loves you as his child. See, Galatians is about you are a child of God. And God knows you and God loves you. And it's not because you've earned it. It's because of who you are as his child. And so if the Galatian believers knew God and he knows them and loves them, then Paul asks the question, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Why would they want to turn away from God? Why would they want to go back into slavery again? But how often do we see this? When someone puts their faith in God and starts to get excited about their newfound faith for a season, but then they start going off track. They start to walk away. And sometimes it's because they're more comfortable with what they knew, with how life had been, as unhealthy as that might have been. Or maybe it's because certain thought patterns or habit patterns have been so deeply entrenched that they just seem to go back to those old thought patterns and habit patterns. Some people don't return to their old patterns. They just get a new type of old patterns that they start to follow. And that's how it is for the Galatians. See, they were familiar with the idea of going to the pagan temples, because when they went to the pagan temple, there were certain rituals that they observed, and they were familiar with those. The pagan temples was a social hub. It's a place where people met together. Because you met with the same people, you often had business transactions and dealings with those same people. So it was good for business to go regularly to the same temple of your religion. But you see, they turned their back on that. They'd become followers of Jesus. They turned away from their pagan gods. But then the Judaizers had come and were offering a like-for-like deal. They're saying to them, yes, we know that you've turned away from that religion, but here's another religion. And here's a nice set of very clear rituals that you can follow. It's called the Law of Moses. And if you follow that, it'll be very easy for you to know what to do. Come together into our community, because in our community, again, there'll be a relationship, and the synagogues had likewise been a place that through building that community and relationships had been business dealings that had flowed out of that. Today, some people turn to works. They turn to the religious things that they do in order that they might earn their favour with God. This is one of the things that Paul continues to address here in the book of Galatians. And Richard Lovelace, in the book Dynamics of Spiritual Life, wrote this. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously radically insecure persons, much less secure than non-Christians. Their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness, and defensive criticism of others. They cling desperately to legal, Pharisaical righteousness, but envy and jealousy and other sin grow out of their fundamental insecurity. See, this is the risk when people trade like for like and people start to look at a works-based faith rather than a relational faith in Jesus. And it's this insecurity that causes some people to look for and make idols out of religion and out of the works associated with that. And the danger is that one religion can simply become replaced with another. Paul is addressing this issue consistently throughout Galatians. From the very first week we started looking at this, in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, he wrote, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not only is he astonished, not only is he concerned about this, he is actually fearful. He says, "I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Have you ever felt that you have invested deeply into a relationship? You've put a huge effort into a relationship only to see it turn south? And perhaps you've invested lots of sleepless nights for someone, staying up late, getting up early, interrupted nights. Often as a young parent, you're doing that when your children are very young. Maybe you've invested a huge amount of emotional resources into a relationship, sometimes financial resources into a relationship with those that you truly love. This is what Paul is expressing here. Let's go back and look at how much Paul has invested into this relationship. If we go back to Paul's first trip to Galatia, he's traveling through Galatia, he's sharing the gospel. He's been in a place called Pisidian Antioch, one of the towns in Galatia. He goes on to another town called Iconium. In both those places, he shares the gospel. Many people put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are celebrating. However, there are those in the town who get upset and angry with them and cause Paul and his colleagues to have to leave. And so Paul goes on to another Galatian city called Lystra, and we read this in Acts 14, where it says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But afterwards the disciples had gathered around him. He got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe." Paul had invested going into Galatia to the extent having been almost stoned in Iconium and then being stoned in Lystra. He'd almost lost his life. He'd almost given his life in order to see these Galatians have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's called investing into a relationship, isn't it? But not only that, as we've gone through the book of Galatians, we've seen in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul and Barnabas and Titus had gone down to Jerusalem to address the leaders of the early church around this issue of circumcision. Then we see further on in Galatians chapter 2 that when Peter comes up and he's causing separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul goes and confronts him to his face. These are not easy things to do. And yet Paul has been so invested into this relationship that he's willing to do these things. And he says, "I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." When he talks about having maybe wasted his efforts, you can see how much he's truly invested into these relationships. He'd suffered so much to bring the gospel to the Galatians, to defend them, to help them grow in their newfound faith. And now it appears that they're walking away. They're walking away and Paul's fearing for them. Do you fear for some people that you love? Fearful that they're walking away, not making good decisions? If so, you could relate to what Paul is expressing here in this letter. And as we look at what Paul has done, he has shared his testimony, his own personal experience. He's shared theology. He's helped them to try and understand what God was wanting to say to them. And now he's appealing to their emotions, because sometimes logic or reasoning just doesn't cut it. So he writes, "I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong." Now you might think that first part, "become like me," sounds rather arrogant. Become like me. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, remember that I was like you too. I too was once a deeply religious man, following all the rituals of the law. In his case, it had been the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. Whereas for these people, it had been pagan gods that they'd been following. For some people, it's wealth or whatever other idol it might be in your life. But it didn't work. And Paul's saying, "I've been there, but I'm now free of it. Become like me, free from what has enslaved you in the past." Paul's being really honest with them about his journey. He's saying, "Become like me, who left my old ways to come to know Jesus." And then he says, "For I became like you." In other words, "I lived with you for a season of time. I tried my best to understand your lifestyle, your culture. I sought to live in your world, but without compromising the gospel." And when we think about it, this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came from heaven to earth. In Philippians 2, it talks about him. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus came to earth and he lived among us. He understood us. He experienced temptations like we do. He experienced hunger and tiredness and frustration. Jesus understood the human condition because he lived among us. Similarly, Paul has lived among the Gentiles. He has understood their challenges. So how is it that we could be like Paul or Jesus and understand someone's world without compromising the gospel? Well, there's some keys that we're going to look at. See, while the Galatians were rejecting Jesus, Paul could fear for them and yet still love them. Why? Because he chose not to be offended. He chose not to be offended. That's what this last part of verse 12 means. "You did me no wrong." Yes, they were doing the wrong thing, but Paul did not feel it wronged against him. Paul chose not to let their actions cause him offence. How could he invest that much time? He could invest risking his own life, travelling down to Jerusalem, confronting leaders in the church, and then not be offended when they reject him and his faith in Jesus. How was he not offended? Because he knew his identity in Christ. He knew he was a son of God. He knew that he'd been obedient to what God had asked him to do. And therefore, he could rest secure in that. So how do you rest secure when those you love are making dumb decisions? It's a question many of us have to ask. And verses 13 and 14 show us. It says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." What we know about Paul is he was a deeply intense man. He was a highly intentional man. When Paul was planning something, he planned it well. He planned where he was going. He planned who he was taking with him. We also know that he planned not to take certain people with him. His trip to Galatia was one such example. It was planned, and yet even the best made plans can go awry. You can plan, but sometimes life just gets in the way, doesn't it? And in this case, life got in the way through the form of illness. We don't know what the illness was. There's a lot of debate and writings about what it might have been, but it's not clear. But we know that it was a significant illness. We know that he had got stoned. We know that his health was compromised. But we still don't know exactly what it was. But what we do know is that even in his suffering and in his ill health, the gospel was being lived out in a powerful way that was bringing people to Jesus. His suffering meant that other people could minister to him in such a deep way that they welcomed him as if he were an angel. They welcomed him as if he was Jesus himself. They were willing to give so much to him. But his suffering meant that while he couldn't, the Holy Spirit could. How do you rest when those you love aren't going well? When there's nothing more that you can do? You choose not to be offended, and you allow the Holy Spirit to do what you can't. You choose not to be offended, and you let the Holy Spirit do what you can't. And that can be really hard. But that's what Paul is showing us here. And sometimes speaking the truth is going to make you unpopular. That's what Paul is saying in the next verse, in verse 16. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? We see when someone's going off track and there are people who are encouraging them to go off track, they often think they know best. They can be sure that their friends or their influencers know better than their mum and dad. Anyone hearing me? They might think that they know better than their friends who truly love them, or their family. And Paul's saying here, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. Have you ever felt that those who are influencing your loved ones seem to be separating them from you? See, that's what Paul's addressing here. He's saying the Judaizers are trying to get the Gentile believers to follow the law of Moses with its legalistic dietary laws, with its command that the men have to get circumcised, that people have to become Jews and follow the whole law in order to earn their salvation. And the Judaizers are zealous in trying to separate the Jews and the Gentiles rather than uniting them as children of promise. And Paul's confronted this. And Paul's aware that when he speaks directly to them about this, that those who've become influenced by the Judaizers may go, "Oh, Paul, what do you think you know?" Push him away. Paul says it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And to be so, not just when I am with you. See, being zealous is not a bad thing. It just depends on what you're zealous about. See, if you're zealous about growing in intimacy in relationship with God, that's a beautiful thing to be zealous for. But if you are zealous for following religious rituals, then that's not good. And then Paul says, and by the way, not just when I'm with you. In other words, what he's saying here is, don't just put on the good behavior when I'm with you. That's what he means by this part. not just when I'm with you. Sometimes you're sitting with someone and you feel that you're making headway and you feel you've had really important conversations and things are going really well, and then you leave and then you discover they've just gone back to doing what they were already doing beforehand. And that's what Paul is saying here, because you see, they haven't really changed from the inside out. And now if we think Paul's been sharing his heart, he's going to go into a lower gear. And he's going to move with even deeper emotion. See, in verse 12, he said, I plead with you, brothers and sisters. Now in the next verse, he changes and says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You see, the language he's using here about brothers and sisters and children, this is all language of family, because Paul is saying you are all family. You are all the sons and daughters of Abraham. You are heirs. He's saying to them, you're family. And Paul is now talking in the context of being a spiritual parent, and he's using the analogy of childbirth. Now, it's always dangerous when a man starts talking about the pain of childbirth. Now, I've never given birth, but I think I've witnessed it probably more than most dads here. So it gives me a little bit of opportunity to speak into it. And so as a woman progresses in her pregnancy, there's often this joy and delight of this little baby that's growing within, and there's excitement and the anticipation of what that's going to mean and what that's going to look like. But you know, in those last few weeks, and particularly if it's midsummer, the mum's going, oh, so uncomfortable. I can't rest well. I can't sleep well. And there's all that. And so they're going, well, I'm happy for the baby to be born. But they know that between the baby being born and where they are now, there's this thing in the middle called labour. And that's usually quite painful. And there's the pain that has to happen in order to go from being pregnant to being the mother of this little newborn. And this is what Paul is speaking into here. He's implying that he has prayed for these people with the passion of labor before they became Christians, before they became followers of Jesus Christ. Then when they were born, he nurtured them as young believers. He invested into them, sleepless nights, staying up, talking with them, helping them to know what it means to know Jesus. He's helped them grow as children. He's helped them understand the Holy Spirit. We saw a couple of weeks ago that they had miracles happening through the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And so he'd have been helping them steward the work of the Spirit in their midst. He has invested deeply into this. And are they now going to turn away and reject Jesus? And he's saying, do I have to go through labor again? Do I have to go through all the pain of that again for you? And so he prays that they would remain in that place of grace. And his prayer is that Christ is formed in you. He is praying with the pain and the passion of a woman in labor, that they would reject this teaching of the Judaizers, that they would turn away from the law that had been put there only as an interim between the time of Moses and when Christ came and fulfilled it. He is praying with that passion that they would understand their identity as sons and daughters of God, that they would choose to walk in the inheritance that is available to them with the Holy Spirit now dwelling within them. He wants them to see the love of Christ that doesn't cause separation, but causes them to be brothers and sisters and children. That's family, where there is no Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female, but they are all one in Christ Jesus. It's a key verse we looked at last week. And so Paul finishes with how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Paul wants to change his tone, but he's had to say the hard things that he needed to say. He's showing them that he loves them, that he's given so much of himself to them in loving honesty. And his prayer is not yet answered. It's like some of you who've been praying and praying and hasn't yet seen your prayers answered. But what's he done? He remains perplexed, but he has shared his theology. He shared his belief about God with them. He shared his feelings, he shared his hopes, he shared his disappointments, he has shared his frustrations. But ultimately, he has chosen that he will not live in offence because he knows who he is as a child of God. He has chosen that he will lovingly commit them in passionate prayer to God. That passionate prayer like a woman in labour. And he has learnt that he's got to a place where he knows that when he cannot, only the Holy Spirit can. So therefore, he will continue to pray that Christ will be formed in them and that they will be clothed in Christ and allowing Christ to be revealed increasingly in them. Maybe today, as we've gone through this, we've seen the way that Paul is speaking to these people that he loves, that he's led to the Lord, that he's invested into, and he's now fearing for their future. And maybe you're sitting there going, well, it's like that for my son or my daughter, or for my friend, or for my mom or my dad, someone that you love. And so we want to take what we're learning here from Paul, that we will share with them our belief about the goodness of God. We will share with them about what it means to be a son or daughter of God. We will share our feelings, we'll share our hopes, our dreams, and our disappointments and frustrations. But we will choose that we will not live in offence, because we know who we are as the children of God, that we will passionately pray for them and continue to pray for them. But there gets to the point where we have done all we can do and we feel that there's nothing more we can do except pray and allow the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, but we cannot, to draw them back to himself, to what is right and good. And therefore we continue to pray that Christ will be formed in them, that they will come to know him and align their life back to what God desires for them. And so as we do each week, let's just take a minute now and stop and say, God, what are you saying to me today? Just have a minute. As we reflect on what God is saying, let's also ask that next question. What do I do with what I've heard? Is there someone I need to have a hard conversation with? Is there a particular way that I've got to pray in this season that I will not take offence? That I will allow the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, because I cannot? Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect on this message and we hear Paul's passion for those that he loves, there are many who are gathered here today or joining with us online who have people that they know and people that they love. And they are seeing them walk in ways that is not what you intended. Walking in ways that may be turning away from you or turning away from your plans for them. Father God, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you would minister in your love and in your grace. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to have the conversations that need to be had, to have those conversations with love and grace, but also with the firmness and clarity that's required. Father God, we pray that you would give us the capacity and the words to pray, that we would pray in a way, Lord, that would just seek to draw them to you. And we know that we can't do that drawing, but your Holy Spirit can. And so, Lord, we ask now that for each person that we are thinking of right now, that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to those people. That your Holy Spirit would be speaking into their situation or their circumstances and drawing them to yourself. That, Lord, they'd be coming to a place where there is a stirring within them, that they would come to you. That, Lord, that they would become and allow Christ to be formed in them. That they would be clothed in Christ. That their lives would be renewed, transformed, and beautiful. Lord God, it's really hard not to get offended. I pray, Father God, that you would just affirm and encourage people in their identity as your children. That they would know that out of who they are and what you've called them to say and to do, that they've done what you've asked and therefore choose not to be offended. And instead allow you, God, to do what only you can do. So, Lord, bless each person that is being thought of right now. Bless them wherever they are and draw them, we ask. And bless each person who's gathered with us here and online, that, Lord, they might be blessed in who they are. Bless them in the conversations that they'll have. Bless them, Lord, in the way that they go into this week and all that it holds in store to be your people as you've called them to be. We thank you for this. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.